Well, I don't think it did any memory work this morning, but I think it is now. So, praise the Lord. Let's look to Isaiah chapter 55. I have to tell you, I have known for some, actually, before I came to this church, I knew something about Reformers Unanimous, RU they call it, and I didn't know a lot. The church that we launched out of to start a church in Plant City began that program just after we left. So from talking to the pastor, I was kind of familiar with it, but not really. Really, I've never been to an RU program until Friday night when Alfred and I went over there to Ascatula, to Brother Lane's church, to see what goes on at a Reformers Unanimous thing. I'll tell you, that thing got a hold of my heart. there's a need. There's a need for that. And I'll tell you, the part that got me the most was you picture an addictions program being something, that guy walking down the street pushing a buggy, he's the one that needs that. But I got to tell you, man, I think probably it would help every person in this church to go through RU. It's a discipleship program. What they're doing is what I was preaching about this morning. They're working people seriously through the Word of God, helping them find deliverance from addictions. And it isn't just, I know my hang up with some of these addiction programs is that they'll move you from one addiction to the other, replace one with another. You know what I'm saying? Or only deal with the ones that you're comfortable dealing with. These folks are saying, oh no, through the Word of God, we can abandon all of those things that have a stronghold in our lives and distract us with the Lord Jesus, from the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, their point is to put Christ in focus. And I was thinking, I think wouldn't hurt me to go through Reformers Unanimous just to see. The only thing is I have that situation with the little Debbie's and the coffee, you know. I'm not sure what I'm really willing to do with that whole business right now. But I was introduced to a verse. One of the verses in the text tonight was in their material, and I found myself just hovering in this passage of Scripture. Something I learned, and I really not paid attention to this chapter in the Bible too much at all. Though I mean, I've read through Isaiah many times, but I've never slowed down and just work through this passage, except the verse that we're all familiar with where it says that the Word of God will not return void. I mean, I've quoted that one many times. But I was caught up in this passage, really, chapter 54 and 55, as I have learned, are chapters that go on to discuss some of the ramifications or the ongoing impact of Isaiah 53. Now, if you're familiar with Isaiah 53, you know that there is a lot said about our Lord who would come several centuries, a number of maybe six centuries later, following the writing. How many of you would say you're familiar with Isaiah 53? Not many. Not everyone. Maybe half. Okay. Well, I think I'm going to familiarize you at least with a little bit of it. I want you to know this was written many centuries before Christ, but it's speaking of Christ, and much of it is written in the past tense, as though it's referring to Christ. Listen to some of the things it says in Isaiah 53. It says, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Listen to this. "For he shall grow up before him a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness." It means he wasn't a handsome fella. You know, he's a pretty boy in Hollywood, you know. But it's telling us he's not much to look at. He wasn't preferred by people. It says, "When we shall see him, There was no beauty that we should desire Him. It just breaks the mold a little bit, doesn't it? What you expect of Christ. And it says, He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded. Aren't you glad for this one? Hey, I'll take that verse. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. What a thought. He took that for us. And it says, the chastisement of our peace. What? The punishment, the process that brings me peace was upon Him. He paid an awesome price for us. It says, and with His stripes we are healed. You remember 1 Peter quotes that verse. It's dealing with the soul, the healing of the soul. With His stripes we are healed. It says, all we like sheep, and I know you've heard this verse, all we like sheep have gone astray. It says, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I was teaching a sixth grade class in a Christian school one time, and our memory verse on one of the tests in Bible, people had to write down of the choices of the memory verses they had learned. They had to write down several, at least I think three of the memory verses. One of them, this girl chose, she couldn't remember any of them, but she kind of remembered this verse, and she wrote it down like this. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And then she said, and the Lord has gone out to find them, or something like that. In other words, she was making the attempt, wondering if you really read it. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has gone out to find them. So, but that's not what it says. It says, I've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You ever wonder if He loves you? You know, we talked about that all week last week. Him loving us and us loving Him. Boy, He took upon Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And he made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He put on Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, he shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul. And shall be satisfied. Heard a preacher one time preaching on soul travail. Intercessory prayer. As Jesus did. I believe it's touching on that time in the garden a little bit in that verse. And it says, by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. What did He do for us? A better question would be, what have we ever done to deserve such as that? This chapter 54 goes on and it talks and teaches on some of the impact toward the future. But chapter 55 is my point of interest tonight, and some of the prophecy concerning how the sacrifice that Christ would make, how it would impact the world, and how it would help the world, and through the thing you, and I'm not going to go into this part because just because I don't think we need to tonight, but in verses 3, 4, and 5 he gets into the dealing with the mercies of David and how the covenant it impacts today really, and the future is so changed by the ministry of Christ. Listen to chapter 55, verse 1. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, that which is temporal?" He's making allusion to a spiritual thing. It says, "And your labor for that which satisfieth not." And as we start slowly moving into this message and this thought, have you ever labored for something that just satisfieth not? Work toward it and try to achieve it, yet it brings no satisfaction. It says, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Eat that which is good. The provision of the Lord does indeed satisfy. It's just, if we could get away from the temporal, those things that we might find in this earthy setting, and take hold of the eternal. And through the course of this, and I hope you'll catch it as we go, he's introducing a thought. The idea of the three parts of man really is not introduced because until Jesus came and made the sacrifice and laid down his life and paid the penalty for sin and rose from the dead, and until he did that and we can be born again, we really knew nothing of the whole spiritual side of things. This walking in the Spirit business. But he's beginning to, through the course of this chapter, he begins to try and describe how that kind of life would be different than what they had before. And it says, "Incline your ear." Well, I told you I'm not going to get into that. It just doesn't go with the thought. So I'm going to leave it be. Great stuff in 3 through 5. But I want to look in verse 6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." That's good advice. That's good advice. I've searched through commentators, and many folks would like to do away with an obvious part of the message of that verse. But each one, they have to offer you an alternate translation, change the wording, in order to get it to say something a little different. But do you not notice that there is a sense of urgency in terms of time allowed or allotted for getting a hold of God? You remember in Genesis, the Bible says he would not always strive with man. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, "Today is the day of salvation." Hey, it could be that if those folk walking up and down the street of Ocoee and are not in church tonight, it could be that if they postpone the opportunity of calling on the Lord, that time, best I can get from the message here, could pass them by. I think that about all of us. When the Holy Spirit comes and convicts the heart unto salvation, the only good response to that is repentance. and get right with God. That is, accept Christ and His offer of salvation. Hey, listen, as this thing begins to pour out the advanced or further meaning of Isaiah 53, we have to consider that He paid an awful price to be able to extend the offer. But He says here, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. I believe people can get so hardened in their hearts toward God that they can't see past that to understand the conviction of God. Maybe I'm wrong. We quote verses like this. There is no clear-cut statement that says He will no longer convict you. But boy, there are several like this that causes us to wonder about that thought. Do you know what I'm saying? The idea is there that there is an urgency in time. It says, call ye upon Him while He is near. But I I have to say, I believe that is toward those who need to be saved. But as you go through and study, and you'll see in a moment, probably, I think sometimes Christians find themselves in a place where there's a time to seek God. And it's good to take advantage of that time. Sometimes we're facing things we just need God to help us with. Sometimes they're things of our own doing. Things we brought on our own selves. The reason I bring that up on this situation is because there's a colon at the end of that verse. Meaning that the list that follows applies to the ones that to the statement that was just made. It says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. But there's that phrase in there that says, let him return unto the Lord. Meaning, already done some time there. And He says, return. Now, I'm going to preface some of what I'm about to say by saying, when a person gets saved, we're part of Adam's race, so indeed we're the lost sheep coming back. It could be purely talking to lost people, but it doesn't seem like it in the wording. It seems like this message is for everybody. If you're saved, turn to Him. Or if you're lost, turn to Him for salvation. But listen to what advice is being given. I think believers and lost people struggle with these things because the problems being dealt with in 7 are fleshy things. And we have flesh to contend with. It says, let the wicked forsake his way. First of all, I want to point out that 2 areas are discussed here. We have the way and the thoughts. 3 verses in a row committed to the way and the thoughts. Did you notice that? The next one, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. And then verse 9, they're higher. The ways are higher. The thoughts are higher. 3 different verses dealing with thoughts and ways. And by the time you get done, it doesn't seem like there's a differentiation between saved and lost as much as the differentiation may be between eternal values and temporal values. And we saved people are so capable of putting our focus on the temporal above the eternal. I think the message is for us just like it is them. That verse number 7 was one of the verses we saw in the handbook they gave out at Reformers Unanimous. But I'll tell you what, I went home. I was up late that night looking at this verse in my Bible, going over it and considering, what does this mean? That's a serious verse in the Scripture. It says, let the wicked forsake his way. And the wicked gets the way, and the unrighteous gets the thoughts. It occurs to me that the way, of course, the way is the path we travel. It's the life of, it's the direction of our way. Now Jesus says, I am the way. Amen. Jesus is the way. However, He's not talking about Jesus right here. Or actually, I think by the time we're done, we'll see He's comparing. I think we're getting an Old Testament glimpse of a New Testament principle that's coming. He says this about the way. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. That means if I'm wicked and I forsake my way, then I'm making a change from that which is wicked. In other words, the wickedness is coming out in my life. Wickedness is wickedness no matter who is doing it.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
It can be saved folk, it can be lost folk, it can be pretty ones or unpretty ones. It can be ugly, nice, friendly, unkind. Everybody's capable of wickedness. And many people engage in it, and Christians do it too. And this verse here is a simple plea toward the future, those who come in the age of grace and looking back at the cross in a prophetic way saying, let the wicked forsake his way. Abandon the business. And this is my if you miss everything else, this and the righteous thoughts, the clarion call, forsake the wicked way. Let it go. Leave it behind. I was caught up in this business at RU, man. Those people, they've got their groups and they've got their principles and they've got their people supporting each other. And most of them are saved. Most of the people there were saved. And what they were supporting each other to do was to abandon their wicked ways. Hey, listen, it's not something confined to lost people. But wickedness is something that we can forsake in the power of Christ. Christ alone. Through Christ alone. Take my stand. Hey, listen, we can forsake wicked ways. You know how I know? Because God, through this prophet, said to. He told us to do it. Meaning we can. He doesn't tell us to do things we cannot. He says not only forsake wicked. Let's read how it says it. The wicked forsake his way. It says the unrighteous man his thoughts. Man. We can look at each other sometimes and tell whether there's wickedness going on. But you know, I can't look at you and you can't look at me and us know if there's unrighteousness going on in here. It's interesting to me that it deals with the thoughts. Did you know, when you put on the spiritual armor, how many of you are familiar with the spiritual armor in Ephesians 6? The breastplate of righteousness. It's the heart. It's the heart. Do you know the source of those thoughts to swirl around? Man, I'm going to tell you, last night I spent time in this verse, and I must have woke up 3 or 4 times last night. And I'm telling you, I think Satan was in this thing. Wicked thoughts flashed in my mind. Then I'm laying there, sometimes getting out because I was afraid I'd fall asleep if I kept laying there. I needed to pray. And God help me to abandon wicked thoughts. Unrighteous thoughts. Get them out. Hey, listen, we're all capable of that. We are all capable of that. Hey, listen, the wicked thoughts. Have you ever just stopped in a moment in time and just chose, this moment I'm going to look back over the last 2 hours and consider the things I've been thinking about. What have you been thinking about for the last 2 hours? That'd take you back to about 5 o'clock when you're trying to get ready and get over here for church. Or some of you up here in the choir loft. What are you thinking about up there? Hey, get rid of the unrighteous thoughts. You know, I think this. Well, let me give you a little bit of scripture to go with the thought. It says, let him return unto the Lord. Do you get that? If the wicked can forsake the wickedness in their ways, the dirty things we do. I'll just tell you, I really am sold on the thought that it's sin to roll my window down and throw litter out when I know that it's against the law. It's a sin. Because I'm violating the law. It's a sin. I am working hard on this whole speeding thing. Okay? This is the wickedness that I've been trying to abandon. I'm telling you, I've been setting my cruise control on 25 coming down through this little Blueford over here. And then it still ends up at 40. And but he says, let him return to the Lord. Hey, listen to me. If you can't address these things and get them behind, and address the thoughts and get them behind, if you can't do that, listen, it says, and return to the Lord. It means you are not where He is. There's still a returning that needs to happen. Am I right about that? If I'm not putting down the unrighteousness, the thoughts, if I'm not putting down the wickedness, the behavior, if I'm not putting that down, then that comes before returning to Him. It says, let him return unto the Lord. What is the value of it? What is the value of doing that? Hey, it says, he will have mercy. Mercy. I don't know if you know this or not. We need the mercy of God. Amen. We need that. We need that. We need His mercy upon us. Oh, how we need that. It says, He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for He will abundantly, what does it say? Pardon. Pardon isn't just forgiveness. It takes in the whole cleansing business too. Forgetting. What sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Hey, that's Jesus talking. Now, He never really tells us that, but He does that for us. I don't remember them anymore. No, those are the ones that you confess. You got rid of the wicked behavior, got rid of the unrighteous thought processes, and now I've got mercy for you. I'm going to pardon. That's good. So He goes on talking about the thoughts and the ways. He says, aren't you glad of this? For my thoughts are not your thoughts. You may think they are because you're saved, but we don't think like God does. We don't. We think we do. It makes it easy to judge other people. I figure because I'm the pastor of this here church, I know who's in sin and who's not. I got to tell you, there's not a person in here who thinks like God thinks. Right. Nobody. Only God thinks the way He does. Only God. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, the reason I say that verse is very important is because it distinguishes the difference in God and us. His thoughts are not like my thoughts. Why? Because His thoughts are eternal. He thinks in the eternal. He's the eternal God. He's not in this the confines of this fallen creation. God is in eternity. He Himself is eternal. The way He thinks, His thought processes are eternal in nature. We can't even understand the thought of it. His thoughts are eternal, and our thoughts are temporal. It's the difference in the going to heaven and still being here, I guess. I don't know. I think we will have that difference until we see Jesus, at least. I'm not sure that we'll get to think the way He does, even on the other side. Why? Because He's God. If I was just like God, what would I be? Yeah, none of us are that. None of us are that. But he also said this about His ways. His ways are not our ways. Jesus is the way. Well, yeah, because Jesus Christ, 100% God, He is eternal in nature. God is eternal. His ways are eternal. My ways are temporal. And I'll just tell you, I don't know that I make it a day without having to get right with God over my ways and my thoughts. If you do, I was going to say, tell me how you do it, but probably I know how you do it. Just ignore it. Hey, listen, none of us think the way God does. We're not on the eternal on that. None of us behave the way God does. To think that we can master that and go through a day not separated from God in some way or another is absolutely, it's just not there, not real. The difference in the eternal and the temporal, the difference in spirit and flesh. I believe that the writer and the Isaiah is trying to put to words the difference in walking in the spirit and walking in the flesh. But it's something that they have never seen or understood because Jesus had not yet come and taken care of that. But we have Jesus. And we can walk in the flesh. I mean, yeah, we walk. I'm good at that. That's my favorite part. And we can walk in the spirit. What does it say in the next verse? It says, for the heavens higher than the earth. And then it says, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts than your thoughts. He's saying, we're on two different levels, temporal and eternal. You think and behave here. I think and behave here. We're just different. He says, I'm God and you're man. Infinite and finite. There is the difference. There's the difference. So His ways are different than our ways. His thoughts are different than our thoughts. All things are different. And then He moves on and gets to some of the very interesting. Listen to this. It says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither. Listen, He's making a comparison. He says, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth the and bud and it may give seed to the sower and bread to the water, to the eater. Now listen to what He's just used for an illustration. He's talking about the rain. He's talking about the elements that come down, the snow, how it comes down. And really, it does not return void. It brings life to the things that it contacts with. It soaks into the creation and it brings forth life and causes things to grow and prosper. And He compares that in verse number 11 to His Word. He says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and I shall prosper in the thing thereto I sent it. My point is this. Remember this morning we were talking about the Word. If you're my disciples, or continue in the Word, you're my disciples. And then he says, know the Word, know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Right here he says, the Word will go forth and not return void. It's going to bring life. It's going to do the things that I have sent it forth to do. It's the Word of God. We're back up to verse 7 when he says to forsake, for the wicked to forsake their thoughts. I'm sorry, their ways. And for the unrighteous to forsake their thoughts. How are they going to do that? The same way that Jesus said, it's through the power of the Word of God. Hey, listen, we can walk away from the things that hold us bondage. We can leave them behind. But we cannot do it in our own strength. Can't do it in our own strength. We can only do it in the power of the truth of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God, the Eternal. We've got to get the Eternal going on. So that we can conquer the temporal. The spirit over the flesh. How many ways can I say it? Hey, listen. It doesn't matter what we're struggling with tonight. Through the power of the Word of God, He said it would not return void. If we put it in, He says, not return void. It'll go, it'll do what He wants it to do. This morning on the way out the door, somebody stopped by and said, you know, preacher, that message was just for me. They said, they listed off three huge, terrible addictions that the Lord had delivered them from in the last year. And this person turned around and said, I just walked away from smoking yesterday. And this person said, they're replacing it with time and the Word of God. And that's where the deliverance is. It was a reassurance to that person going out the door that what they're doing is exactly what the Bible says. Hey, there's power in the Word of God. Amen. Listen, I'll tell you, I'm sold on that Reformers Unanimous. I think we ought to get it in our church, and I'll tell you why. Because it helps people replace the bondage of sin with the power of the Word of God. Amen. How can you go wrong? Such a Bible principle. Such a Bible promise. I think I'm going to close right there. We'll ask our musicians to come. Tonight we're just going to have a simple invitation. I'm not going to have you close your eyes. I'm not going to do anything kind of like that. Maybe the Lord has done no convicting over there. Maybe it's just been an educational thing. Maybe the Lord has spoken to your heart tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you will. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Listen, I just want to open the altar to you tonight, kind of like we did through the